Keep on walking by faith. Amen. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Think about it. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Once more. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Give the Lord a hand praise. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. That's all right. We can praise the Lord openly, can't we? Hallelujah. You know, out in the world, they get excited about the craziest things, about American idols, sports events, and they go wacky with it, don't they? But if you and I clap our hands a little bit for the Lord, we're the ones who are crazy. I was walking downtown one time, and I walked past one of these gin mills, you know, one of these saloons, and they were half whooping it up in there. They had some guys playing some instruments, and they had one guy, and he had a tambourine attached to a stick with some bells on it and all kinds of crazy stuff, and like a one-man band. He was banging that thing, and people were in there, and they were clapping and drinking the swill, you know. I thought, they think we're crazy. Look at that, you know. They don't get any criticism. Oh, they're having a good time. Well, we need to have a good time in the Lord. Amen. Amen. Some people have the impression if you go to church, you got to sit there like a wart on a pickle, right? Just sit there, do nothing, say nothing. Just wait until it's over. And if the preacher's getting a little long-winded, you look at your watch all the time. Huh? And then after a while, you put it up and you shake it. You know, will this guy ever shut up? Now, that's how it is in a lot of these churches. But I promise you, I will not put you to sleep. And I don't want you to have to lean forward to hear me. I believe we have an urgent message from the Word of God. And I know you're here because you want to hear the Word of the Lord. Amen. And we're here to worship Him, to exalt His holy name. He's the creator of this whole world we live in. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. And you know, it's amazing how sometimes He'll do things to get our attention. I kind of got a kick out of this one. You know, the Lord is just amazing. And I believe He even has a sense of humor sometimes. You know, I know when He was manifesting His power through Elijah, Elijah was really digging at those prophets of Baal. Prophets of Baal were calling upon their sun god, you know, and boy, what if an eclipse would have happened just then? You know, there just was an eclipse in Asia. And everybody ran inside. They thought, oh, we can't be out under this thing. It's going to get us. Aren't you glad you don't have that kind of superstition? Well, anyway, the prophets, did you hear about that? Over in Asia, India, Japan, they went running for it because of the eclipse. The eclipses don't bother me. I mean, God made all this to work like it does. Praise the Lord. The Lord's not given us the spirit of fear. But when you're worshiping the devil or you're in a superstition religion, and Roman Catholicism is one of those, when you're in that kind of a situation, there is fear. Well, anyway, when the prophets of Baal were calling upon the sun god, Elijah began to cry out to them. Maybe he's sleeping. Wake him up. Cry a little louder. Maybe he went on a trip. Maybe he's on vacation. Oh, he was having quite a time there with him, wasn't he? Because he knew the true God, and he knew that none of these other things had any power at all. Do you realize the only power the devil has is what people give to him? He gets his power from people. And we're rescued from that. What power does an idol have? It can't even move itself. You've got to carry it and set it on a pedestal. Isn't that dumb? All these people walking around, and they'll carry this idol over and set it on a pedestal. It can't move. It can't talk. It can't think. It's a piece of rock or metal or something. And then they bow before it. They give their heart to it. Well, such is religion. But the Lord has called us unto Himself, the living God, the creator of all these things that we see and feel. We're breathing His air. We're looking up into His blue sky and watching the clouds roll by. God made all this. It didn't get here by itself. You would have to go to school to get that dumb. We didn't evolve from some kind of a chimpanzee. There's nobody in here even looks like a chimpanzee. I'm looking around. Not one. And it's nothing, you know, they talk about this evolution. Why aren't there any things and any examples of people between the species? Right? No, you'll never see that. Because the whole thing is a fallacy. It's false. It is absolutely a lie. God made all things as they are. But you know, about a week ago, they had an earthquake over in New Zealand. I think you probably heard about that. 7.8 on the Richter scale. That's a pretty good shake-em-up, isn't it? Now they just found out that, and it was just off the coast of New Zealand, now they found out that New Zealand was moved 12 inches, 1 foot. That's a pretty good motion there. God took a whole country, moved it over a foot. Waking people up a little, woke me up. Whoa! God moved a whole country a foot closer to Australia. If He can do that, He can do a whole lot more than that. There's not a man, there's not a bomb, there's not a device, there's nothing man could make that could move New Zealand a foot closer to Australia. But the Lord just reached down and shoved it over. And it shook things up a little bit, didn't it? Oh, earthquake, earthquake, tsunami warning. Doesn't take God very long to take care of things. A number of years ago, they made this big ship, and they named it the Titanic because they said nothing could ever sink it. As a matter of fact, when you apply the word Titanic to a ship, it means unsinkable. Great, powerful, unsinkable. And the captain told the people when they got on board, he said, not even God could sink this. It never made it across. You don't want to challenge the Lord. He may take you up on it. And so there was this iceberg. And it hit the one spot. The one vulnerable spot is where it hit. And the Titanic went down on its maiden voyage. And all the wild parties that were going on there, all the rich, oh, there were many rich people on there. Filthy rich in the truest sense of the word. Isn't that something how the word filthy and rich kind of fit together? Did you ever notice that? You know, you look at the people in the United States, these people that run these big companies, like one of the biggest swindlers is AIG. If you have insurance with them, just try and collect once. You won't get anything. They're too busy having parties and spending all your money and paying big bonuses, right? You look at all these dishonest people and those running the government. These are the upper crust, the filthy rich, right? Obama's not a poor man. He's for the poor and downtrodden, right? Oh, no, no. But you see, those are the upper crust. And of course, the upper crust are nothing more than a bunch of crumbs held together by a lot of dough. That's all they are. We look at this whole situation in our land today and in our world, and everything is such a scam. They are so anti-God. It is refreshing to get into the Scripture, to pray, to learn the ways of our Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That's why we come to Bible studies on Wednesday night. We want to study the Word of God and see what we can learn. Amen. So, with that thought in mind, we're going to try and continue about where we left off. I like to usually back up a verse or two, get a running start at it. But I'd like to pray and ask for the Lord's help. We sure do need Him. Dear Father in heaven, we are so very thankful for Thy holy word. And we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy blessings and for this time together. And I pray now that Thou wouldst give us wise and understanding hearts. Give us ears to hear, minds and hearts that would perceive and understand. Strengthen our faith, O Lord, exceedingly. Let Thy word be alive within us, and let Thy name be exalted and praised. Guide us and direct us, O Lord, and help us now as we yield our hearts and minds unto Thee. Let Satan be bound, rebuked, cast out, made powerless in Thy holy presence. In the name of Jesus, through the power of the blood, we pray, commending all things, including ourselves, our bodies, our minds, our souls, and all things into Thine almighty hands. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. We were talking about Abraham in verse 17 and how he offered up Isaac, was about to, I should say, and God stopped him. And the Word of God tells us that this was a very important point in history. Why? Well, it tells us in verse 18 regarding Isaac, a child of promise. Remember, God promised him. He was born to an old, old, old woman. Very old woman. In her 90s. Didn't I say the Lord has a sense of humor? Yes. Which is what caused Sarah to laugh. She wasn't laughing in mockery. She wasn't laughing in doubt. It just struck her funny that at her age, she would have a baby. She couldn't help but laugh. I think I mentioned last week that I've preached in a lot of places over the years. I started preaching when I was 20 years old, and I'm 59 now. So I've been here and there a little bit. But anyway, a lot of places when I happen to be preaching on this particular thing, a lot of times there were elderly women, sometimes in their 80s, occasionally a few in their 90s. And I said, could you imagine having a baby? And they'd laugh. Everyone would laugh without fail. So I can understand how Sarah would laugh. It'd strike her funny. Who? Me? 90? Have a baby? And so God told her that the name of the baby would be Laughter. Isaac. Laughing. Laughter. And it says of that situation, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. This was the child who was going to make the difference. This was the child from whom a people would come forth, and primarily a Savior would come forth. Now, verse 19 says, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Abraham believed that if God told him to do this thing and sacrifice his son, which was only a test. Did you ever get tested? Anybody? Every one of us have been tested. Some of us are being tested right now. I am. Praise God for the tests. You always come out good when you trust in the Lord. Amen. You know, if you try to figure things out and analyze things, you'll just get it all muddled up. Just trust God. Let Him do what He's going to do. Yield to Him. Follow Him. It'll work out. If you try to help God, then, well, you're in trouble because He doesn't need our help. Amen? It's like His Word. He didn't ask me to help Him write it. He didn't ask me what I thought of it. He just said, this is it. So I submit and obey, and I find out, hey, this works. This changes my life, changes my outlook. When I look around in this world, I see people that never think about God, never give Him a passing thought. And what did the Lord say in the second chapter of Jeremiah? My people, he said, have forgotten me days without number. Day after day after day, they've forgotten me. Isn't that sad? But God has a people that are mindful of him. And what makes us mindful? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost brings to your remembrance all things that Jesus ever said. You know, I had a little faith-building experience yesterday. Michael here needed a lock put in, and he bought one, was going to put it in, and he ran into a problem with it. It was with one of these old doors with the old mortise lock in it. And I went out and got one of the mag plates, you know, from Menards, one of it slides, it's like a sleeve, slides over the door, really fixes it up nice. Installed the lock for him, got it all on there real nice, and put the, I put an ASA strike, industrial strike on there. That thing is really solid. And lined up perfectly the first time. I didn't even have to adjust it. But anyway, and I've been out of practice. So anyway, after that, he offered, I didn't want anything, didn't want to take any money from him, but he said, no, I want to at least pay for your gas. So he was going to hand me some money, very gracious of him. But I said, no, I really don't need it, and I don't want it, and thank you, but God will bless me if I just, you know, don't take anything. So I had been driving Shirley's car for several days, and it was on half a tank, you know, functioning normally. It was going down slowly from driving around. And all the way over to Fall River, it was on a half, just under a half. And so after I told Michael, no, I don't want the gas money. That's all right. God will bless me for it. I went out, started up the car, went right up to 3/4. It wasn't stuck. It was functioning normally. It's a fairly new car. Went all the way up. It was a little above 3/4. Went up over 1/4 of a tank right after he offered me the money and I turned it down. God put 1/4 of a tank of gas in there for me. And it didn't come through Exxon. It didn't come through Mobil. Came right from heaven's refinery. I'll believe it. Nobody will convince me otherwise. That is not a coincidence, the way that happened. That needle went all the way up above 3/4. And it was just fine before then. I know there's always these doubters that say, well, it was stuck. No, it wasn't stuck. It was working fine. In fact, it was moving downward as I would drive. So I know that's what the Lord did. I had another experience one time years ago with my... I had an old Dodge van. And one of those... I won't say too much about it, but they had their problems. But anyway, I was... I think it was... It was a 93 Dodge van, blue one. You know, the one where the paint doesn't stick because Dodge couldn't get their paint to stick. Of course, Ford can't get theirs to stick either. Just had to have my van repainted, part of it, you know, because the paint peels off. You know why? Because the government made them change the formula to be more environmental friendly. Now the paint doesn't stick, see, for very long. Isn't that a wonder? Everything they touch turns to compost. It's unbelievable. You know, Obama took over General Motors, at least the government. Now, they own 66.666666% of it, which they rounded up to 67. And since they took it over, international, the sales worldwide have dropped 22% just since they took it over. You can look for more of that to happen. Well, anyway, I was on my way up to Door County. Had my family in the car, everything packed up, vacation time. And that's when they were building 151 out here, and the road was all tore up. And right out, not far from where your mother lives there, right in that area, there were potholes the size of craters. Looked like meteors hit. And you're supposed to drive through that stuff, you know? So I went through one, and my car jumped out of gear. It's an automatic, but it jumped out of gear, and I heard a clunk, clunk, clunk. And I had to put it down into first gear and hobble all the way into Rosendale. And that thing was shot. It was smelled funny. It was smoking, and it was terrible. I said, now what am I going to do? A Sunday afternoon? And so I prayed and I asked the Lord to fix it. And I went out, started, you know, I felt the Lord tell me, go ahead, drive. I started it up, put it in drive, and took off, and it ran better than it ever did. All the way up to Door County, all around Door County, over on the ferry to Washington Island, all around Washington Island, all over the place, back again, and kept running and never did break down again until I sold it. Huh? That, to me, was a miracle. Now, don't bring me your piles of junk and say, here, pray over it. Because it has to, you know, I'm not in the business that will anoint it with 10W30. And No. I'm not in the business of that. But the Lord does do miracles. You know, I know none of you would do that, but some people listening to me might say, hey, I'll bring my card. He'll fix it, you know. Now, God does miracles according to his good pleasure. Amen. And I have seen them, and it's a faith builder. But we're talking about Abraham here, and we're talking about the fact that God stopped him from offering his son, but Abraham was going to go through with it. He fully intended to do it, and he knew this was a child of promise. So the only explanation for why he intended to go through with it was because he believed God would be able to raise him from the dead. And that faith in the resurrection caused him to receive Jesus Christ way back in the Old Testament. Notice what it says here. Accounting, verse 19, that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Isn't that beautiful? He received Jesus Christ because he received the resurrection message. In a figurative sense, he was a partaker in the resurrection through faith. God is able to raise the dead. Remember how astounded the people were when the widow of Nain had a son who was dead, and Jesus went over and touched the bier, the device they were carrying him in, that they were carrying him to his grave, and he came alive again. Isn't that awesome? Lazarus, come forth! And he came forth, bound hand and foot. He wasn't walking. He had to be floating in the air. He couldn't walk. He was bound hand and foot. That didn't stop the Lord. Why did he do it? Jesus was showing that he is the resurrection and the life. And that's what Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. When you have that hope, fear leaves, goes away. You know, the closer you get to heaven, and the closer you get to your time to leave, the more like heaven you become, the more precious the promises of God become, the more distant the world becomes. Amen. Because your entire focus is directed at the promises of God. You talk about a future. Amen. It's like when I left the university, you know, I was a locksmith at the university for 10 years. And I took my retirement out to pay off all my debts and ended up at zero. No money, no debt. It's a good way to be. I didn't have a penny. I didn't, really. I scraped everything together to pay off my debts. And I actually hit the point of zero. No debt, no money. And it felt so good. But when I was leaving there, at the university, they said, well, what are you going to do now? You're going to go out and preach the gospel, but you're not going to have a retirement plan. I said, what? I said, I got the most fantastic retirement plan you could imagine. What have you got, a state retirement fund? And they said, well, don't take your money out. Leave it in here. It'll grow, grow, grow. Now it's gone, gone, gone. People have lost their shirt. God knew what he was doing. Took it out and got rid of the debt. Cashed in my life insurance. Got rid of the debt. I scraped together every nickel I had, and I was down to nothing. No mortgage, No credit card payments, no vehicle payments, no payments of any kind, no nothing, and no money. But then when I started to get a little money, it didn't go to pay the banksters. It didn't go into somebody's pocket collecting interest. I know why people can't make ends meet. They pay so much interest. When you pay interest, you're paying out money that does nothing. It's like hiring somebody that does no work. You see, that's what it's like. If you had a business, would you hire somebody who does no work? Well, the state does. They do that all the time. When I was working at the university in Oshkosh, somebody asked me one time, how many people work here? I said, about half of them. And that was a stretch. I was giving a little more leeway there than I should have. But anyway, we know that Abraham received the resurrection power. Do you and I receive the resurrection power? Do we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Amen. We do. And that resurrection power is the Holy Ghost. Romans 8:11, remember? If that same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, that Spirit that raised Jesus can dwell in you. You receive Him in a figure. When you believe in the resurrection power, that's the Holy Ghost. Amen. Praise the Lord. And when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you have the resurrection power abounding in you. Amen. There's no grave can hold you forever. There is no grave can keep you down. Isn't that good news? Then he goes on and says in verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. How did he do it? He did it by faith. He blessed them by faith. Oh, I'll tell you what, when you act and react with faith, things begin to happen. It calls heaven's attention to what you're doing. You may not see instant results, but faith is an operation. Faith is a procedure of the Spirit. It's a process. If you don't see instantaneous results, don't stop believing God. You may say, well, I asked Him, He didn't do it. How do you know He didn't do it? You got a stopwatch for God? All right, Lord, come on. You got 5 minutes here. Click. I'm waiting. Put that Cadillac in the driveway, huh? He doesn't work that way. You know, years ago, during World War II, you had the Axis powers. Germany, Hitler was spouting off, remember, old Adolf? Der Dritte Reich wird 1,000 Jahre dauern. He was making his speeches, you know. Then you had the Emperor Hirohito in Japan. He was spouting off about the Greater East Asia co-prosperity sphere in Japan and the power and might of the Japanese Navy. And then over in Italy, you had El Duce. He always turned sideways, stick his nose way up in the air, lift his arm up. Well, one day he got up, and of course Italy was all Roman Catholic. And he stood up in Rome, and he said, there is no God! Oh, there was a sea of human heads as far as you could see. People everywhere. Here was the dictator of Italy, El Duce, as he called himself. And he said, there is no God. And he took a stopwatch out and held it up. He said, if there is a God, I will give Him 5 minutes to strike me dead. Well, all those, and he clicked it. God, you got 5 minutes, he said. You got 5 minutes to strike me dead. And these Roman Catholics were out there, oh, he's had it. He's going to go down. Lightning's going to, something's going to, he's absolutely had. 5 minutes go by and click, he said, there, I'm alive, there's no God. You know what that's like? It's like a little one of these little red ants. And he climbs up on a railroad track, makes his way up over the spike, up the track, sits on the track, lifts up his little ant leg, and shakes it at God and up in the air and says, "I don't believe there's a train. There's no train. If there's a train, I give it 5 minutes to run me over." As if the railroad is supposed to dispatch a special train just to run down that little ant. That's what Mussolini was like. But if the ant would sit there for a while, and the 4 o'clock express would come along, that ant would be flat, and a train would go by. You know, the time came when they strung Mussolini up by his heels and shot him and jeered at him and mocked him. His time came, but it was in God's timing. You can never use a stopwatch on the Lord. Just for the record here. All right? So, here you have Isaac, and he's by faith, he is blessing Jacob and Esau, his two sons. Remember how Jacob stole the birthright? And then the blessing, but Esau was also blessed in a different way. Concerning things to come, things that would happen in the future. You know, we still have that conflict with Jacob and Esau. Sons of Esau are the Edomites. Are there any Edomites today? Did you know that Barack Obama is part Edomite? Did you know that? He came from a Bedouin tribe wandering around in Arabia and other areas of Palestine. Did you know that Edom means red? Esau was red. Edom means red. Idumean, red. The name Rockefeller came from a name, French name, which means red leaf. The name Rothschild was taken by Moses Amschel Bauer, who became a banker, made a lot of money off the crown princes of Europe. Rothschild is German for red shield, Rothschild. Rothschild, red shield. This red seems to fall into place. The United Fund, you know, that takes all this money and distributes it to all these agencies that promote homosexuality and abortion and Planned Parenthood. They tap into United Way. Originally, the United Fund, was called the Red Feather Fund. Anybody remember that? And so, yeah, they've got all that. This color red does play into this. And that battle is still going on. Of course, the color red is harlotry. You know, we live in a strange time. These sodomites are running around everywhere. I'll tell you what, Barack Obama had a special gathering of the leaders of all the homosexual groups, including Queer Nation. They call it that. I'm not insulting them, I'm just saying they call them that. Queer Nation. And all these other groups that got together at the White House. He wined and dined them and entertained them. It was a whole White House full of little fairies. Well, come on. Why does the disease of AIDS have special protective status? Acquired immune deficiency syndrome. Why is that a protected disease? Widely spread among the homosexual community. AIDS is the virus that changes fruits into vegetables. Well, I'll tell you what, some people get it from needles. I'm sorry about that. And they get into hospitals and they stick them with needles that are infected with the AIDS virus and so forth. But you know what? These people need to repent. These homosexuals, they need to repent. If not, they're lost. Sin of Sodom. Come on. You know, I couldn't say these things if I was registered with the U.S. government. I'd have to preach their baloney. If I would sign up for 501c3 status with the federal government, sign that little green card, whatever color it is now, maybe it's pink now, but if I'd sign that little card and sign up with them, then I couldn't say any of these things. Because really, the reason churches do it, and I mentioned to my CPA one time, I said, why would anybody, in case you didn't know it, that's a certified public accountant. I've got a very good one. And I said to him, why would anybody sign up for that? Because then you got to fill in all the reports and all that. And he said, you don't have to sign up for it. He checked with the IRS. He said, you're tax exempt anyway. You don't have to sign up. It's optional. They opt in. Why would churches opt into that and be under the microscope and the scrutiny of the government where they're saying, you can't preach against abortion. You can't preach against public policy. You got to shut up. You can't say those things. You got to tell them Romans 13 is, line up with us. Well, you see, they want that protective status. It's a crutch. That's why they sign up. They think they need it. And then they are watched by the government to make sure they don't say one thing out of line. Or they'll hit them hard, right? Well, you see, that's because churches out there primarily are preaching all of this baloney, aren't they? And you cannot be a purveyor of baloney unless the government inspects the baloney. You understand that? Okay? So that's why they're 501c3, so the baloney inspectors can come and inspect the baloney they're preaching. There's no other purpose in it. We need to understand that God has called us to not be the servants of men. That his kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, is not of this world. Is it? We are in the world, but not of the world. We are citizens, fellow citizens, heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's why we don't have any symbols in here. There's no eagles in here. There are no flags with fringes in here. Because we're not going to display the world in here. Praise the Lord. We dedicate this place to the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. It sounds so good and so wonderful to be patriotic and wave the flags and God bless America. Today, to say God bless America, you have to say God bless abortion. God bless homosexuality. God bless the thievery going on in the high places. No, 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 no. The Lord will judge it in due time. But we understand that we are born not of corruptible things, but of the Spirit of God. Amen. Therefore, we are not of this world. Not at all. We're not to have any love for the things in this world, are we? Remember what John wrote in 1 John as he was anointed by God? He said, love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. That covers it, doesn't it? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lusts thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's what he said. So we look at this, and we see that by faith, what is faith? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, what a way to go. What a way to die. to die in blessings. Blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Where is Jacob right now? According to some religions, he's laying in a grave somewhere, just a pile of bones and dust. But Jesus said, in calling attention to the Old Testament, to when God called Moses from the burning bush, God said, I am. You see, that's present tense, isn't it? I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And Jesus went on to say, God is not a God of the dead, but of the living. Very much alive. Where are our loved ones that have gone on to be with the Lord? You know, as time goes by, we have more and more friends and relatives over there. And it gets to the point, the older you get, you've got more over there than you have down here. Come on. And after a while, it's like, I don't care if I stay here any longer or not. And when you feel that way, what threat could ever trouble you? If anybody threatens you with death, they're threatening you with heaven. God is not a God of the dead, but of the living. Christians do not die, no matter what the undertaker says. I'll tell you, these undertakers, old rain in the face, I call them. Undertakers. They, you know, they're the only ones who are really happy when you go, because it adds to their exchequer. But they put on an act. Oh, I'm so sorry. Yeah, right. You're sorry, all right. All the way to the bank, you're sorry.
That's right.
Come on. It's business.
That's right.
Here's Jacob leaning on the top of his staff, 138 years old, blessing his sons and worshiping. The last example he left them was to worship God. Worship God. When you're going to leave this world, leave worshiping. Let everybody around you see you worship. And it won't be hard to do, because heaven will open for you. In your last moments, you'll see Jesus. He's there to welcome you. Come on. Just think of that. The one you believed in, read about, prayed to, talked about, witnessed about, is there with open arms waiting for you. Praise the Lord. That doesn't make it so bad, does it? In fact, it makes it altogether wonderful.
Amen.
Now, it goes on and tells us in the Scripture, in verse 22, by faith. Notice how each verse begins that way, by faith, by faith, by faith. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. You don't see it right now, but you know it's there by faith. Faith tells you it is. Faith is an assurance of the heart. You know, any farmer can understand faith. They go out and plant seeds in the field by faith, don't they? Because they don't know if it's going to rain or not. They don't know if they're going to grow. It's a work of faith. We sow the seed of the Lord, the Word of God, by faith. We believe for our family, our friends, our relatives, that God will save them. Our children, our grandchildren, that the Lord will save them. Old Sister Hart in Clintonville, 95 years old, prayed me right off the street. I was always dressed in black because I was in the occult. Walking to school with my astrology charts, casting spells through the astrology and so forth. And she didn't know who I was, but she used to sit on she had a screened porch right next to the Red Owl store on Main Street in Clintonville. Remember those old Red Owl stores?
Yeah.
Anybody? Well, anyway, there was one downtown there in Clintonville, and her house was right next to it. She'd sit on the front porch in a rocking chair. And she always used to ask her daughter, her niece actually, Who is that boy? Meaning me. And then she knew, so she told her. And of course, she knew my family. She knew my great-grandfather, Wildcat Hank, they called him. He was one of these old musket-toting guys that should go out and shoot wildcats. He had an old percussion cap. He had a powder horn. It's like Davy Crockett, you know. And his wife was actually a witch, and my grandmother also on that side was a witch. In fact, old Wildcat, they said when his wife, my great-grandmother, died, he lived way out in the Buckby Woods up north, out in a cabin, outhouse, way out in the middle of nowhere, and, you know, a little cabin he lived in. And at night, he'd lay down and he'd blow the candle out next to his bed. About 5 minutes later, it'd light by itself. And he'd blow it out, and a little while later, it'd come back, light up, flame would appear from nowhere. Then he'd feel fingers feeling all over his face. And they used to say, when they heard him say that, they'd say, "Aren't you scared?" He said, "No, that's just Ma, dead wife, you know." Poltergeist activity, demon spirits all over the place. That Clintonville was quite a place. There was witchcraft all over. But old Sister Hart, she used to pray for me and pray for me. When she saw me walk in the church, this occultist, this weird guy, that was one thing. But when she saw me walk up to the front and get down on my knees and cry out to God, that was another thing. When she saw me go up and get baptized in Jesus' name, that was another thing. And the next Sunday night when she saw me come up and they got around me and praying for me, waiting upon God, boy, those were the days. Somebody came up to pray, everybody gathered around him, called out to the Lord, would pray for a half hour, hour and a half. Lord, fill him with the Holy Ghost. When God filled me with the Holy Ghost, I began to worship him and in a language I never learned and speak perfectly, glorifying God as the Spirit of God flowed into me. Changed my life forever. That was another thing. Amen. And I went and visited old Sister Hart, 95 years old. She said, "You know, God works miracles." I said, "I know that." She said, years ago, before my former husband died, his name was Charlie Bohn, which in German means bean, B-O-H-N. You've probably seen that name in the phone book if you're around any German area. He was the bank president, big wheel, always dressed up in that vest and suit, had one of those, looked like a railroad conductor almost, had one of those gold watches, pocket watches. He'd put in his pocket with a chain and the watch fob hanging down. He really looked the part. He was the president of Dairyman State Bank. And here his wife is going to church and praising God, filled with the Holy Ghost, and he's trying to keep up his reputation as the bank president. He didn't want to be one of those holy jumper, holy roller, holy whatever kind of people, as they called him. He was the bank president. And every Sunday morning she would say, "Charlie, come on to church with me. Give your heart to God." "I'll never do that. No, 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 no. I got my bank to think about. I got other things to think. I got my reputation. I don't want to be one of them." But she never quit praying for him. Never quit praying for him. You know, there was her and another person helping to pray, old Sister Wheezy. Her son was the judge, Nathan, who's the judge over in Waupaca County for a while. Had also been an attorney. A lot of the elderly women there, we used to pick them up for church. I'd give them a ride to church and back home again. And this woman never quit praying for Charlie. And one day, it was a Sunday morning, she got up for church and got all dressed up, ready to go. She was walking toward the door, and she heard a voice behind her saying, "Wait a minute, honey." It was Charlie, the bank president. Tears rolling down his face. He said, "I want what you've got. I want what you've got." He followed her out the door. They went off to church. God filled him with the Holy Ghost. Got baptized in Jesus' name. Now he was the bank president, but he didn't care anymore. As a matter of fact, when the church was looking to buy a building, that building they bought in Clintonville, that first one, old Charlie said, "I'll buy it." 100 bank shares. Bought the building. He was full of the Holy Ghost now. Isn't that something? Don't ever, ever, ever quit. That son, that daughter, that spouse, that nephew, that aunt, that whoever, let them see what you really believe. I've always said to people, you know, when it's church time, you want to come to church. What if relatives stop in? Do you say, well, I can't go, then I got relatives. Here's what you do. You say to the relatives, come to church with me. Otherwise, if you want to wait here, I'll be back in a couple hours. Show them you mean business. Then they'll know you believe what you believe. If you say, well, okay, I won't go to church, you're here. That's no witness. Let them see that you've got it and they need it and you love them, but you're going to church to worship God. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Isn't that wonderful? These dear sisters in that Clintonville church were quite an inspiration. Old Sister Wheezy had a garden like my mother's. There wasn't a weed in it. Here's this old woman in her 80s. I went over to visit her one time. She made the best cookies, I'll tell you. They were made from flour that was grown, but the wheat she grew in her field out in back of the house. I couldn't find her. I looked around, I looked out and back, and here she was, this woman. She's in her mid-80s. She's got a big old scythe, you know, and a big blade. She's out there, whoosh, whoosh, you know, cutting the wheat down. And she'd take it in and grind it into flour, and she'd make the best cookies out of this. I'll tell you. But they were such an inspiration. They knew how to work. And I went out and looked at her garden. You couldn't find a weed. Everything in there was there on purpose and well taken care of, and God blessed her garden. I used to pick her up for church and then drop her back off again afterward. And I'll tell you, these dear elderly sisters, you know, with all the experience with God that they had, you can learn so much from them. And pray, oh, they would pray. If there was any trouble, they'd start calling upon the Lord, and they'd be sitting there, and God's power would come down. They'd be praying in the Spirit, and little white-haired women, I had a whole bunch of them, and they're just praying and praying to God, and the power would just flow. Gifts of the Spirit would operate. Sometimes two different people on opposite sides of the building speaking in another language they hadn't learned in absolute perfect harmony. Word for word, not one half step out of place. They were right on, and then it was interpreted by one given that gift. Come on. Have you ever read 1 Corinthians 12? Now some people say, oh, that's done away with. Yeah, it's in there, but that's all gone. Says who? Oliver B. Green? He's dead now. He knows better. Come on. John R. Rice? These people know now. The power and gifts of God are without repentance. The gifts and calling of God. God never took them back. Paul didn't want us to be behind in any gift, he said. Not any gift. Does God have a church without gifts? No. But you know, there's some people you can't give them anything. You want to give them something, you can't. Do you ever run into people like that? If God's going to give you a gift, let him give you a gift. I want to see a move of the Spirit. Cry out to God. Let him move upon you. You and I all know that we don't want anything phony or counterfeit or strange or weird. We want a flowing of the Spirit as they had in the day of Pentecost and continually thereafter, according to the apostles' doctrine. Amen. Amen. Now, let's read on. In verse 22, By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Don't leave my bones in Egypt. Take them out of here. If he gave commandment concerning his bones and he was being careful for his remains, how can some people take a loved one and the undertaker says, old rain in the face says, hey, I'll save you $600. Burn them up. Cremate them. You know, there's just something wrong with that. That is not God's will. I don't care who says what. You might say, well, the dead, they're just ashes, just dust anyway. He gave commandment concerning his bones. I got a letter from a woman who had had her husband cremated, and she was so mad at me for writing that tract. Said, hey, you didn't know? That didn't determine where he spent eternity. I said, that doesn't matter that way. I said, but why would anybody want to do that? I believe it's contrary to the will of God. Jesus wasn't cremated. They buried him. And he rose from the dead. And she, in very carefully chosen words, said, well, everything changed after Calvary. Now we have a right to be cremated. God, one of the reasons Jesus died is so we could burn our bodies, see? I wrote her back and said, you are overcompensating for your own error. You're grabbing at straws. It's not right. Period. The Apostle Paul was talking about burial. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? When he said, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And you know, before he got into that, he used the comparison of planting seeds, sowing seeds in the ground. And these seeds go into the ground and a new plant comes forth. And he said, this body is sown in dishonor, raised in honor, sown in weakness, raised in power. It's the sowing of the body. You plant it in the ground. So this woman wrote and said, that isn't what that means. She said, what that means is when you're born again, see, then that's what that's talking about. I said, when you're born again, do you instantly get a new body? How many of you got a new body when you're born again? Brand new. Perfect. I still got this old wreck. And some of you aren't looking too good either. Come on. That comes later. But if you get planted in the ground, there's a new one coming forth. And your soul instantly goes to be with the Lord. At the end, he'll open that grave and you'll come forth. You're just going to briefly touch back there for a moment because Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. Come on, those that have gone on to be with him, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that when he comes again, he'll bring them with him. And those graves will be opened. Every time I drive past the cemetery, I used to do that every day on the way to work in Oshkosh. I go past that Rosendale Cemetery, and I used to think, boy, what if it were right now? Is anybody in there a Christian? There's a lot of Dutchmen in there in Rosendale. Is anybody in there Christian? Just think. If it happened, and all because the dead in Christ shall rise first. If you were right there, you'd see it for just a split second. But you know what? You wouldn't have much time to repent or get things straight. You got to stay that way. Walk with the Lord. Amen. Well, praise God. I'm glad the Lord can save any of us. Germans, Dutchmen, Frenchmen, you name it, God can save us. Some of them are a little more bold-headed than others, but God can still save us. Isn't that true, Arnie? Did you ever run into anybody that was bullheaded? Anyway, praise God. The Lord's still able to save us.
Amen.
Praise God. Now, so Joseph gave commandment concerning his bones. And goes on and says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Now he was a little baby, but faith was operating. His mother had faith. She put him in a little basket that she had waterproofed with pitch and so forth, and put him among the bulrushes out there in the Nile River, and Pharaoh's daughter found him, heard him crying, looked at the baby crying, fell in love with him. God put love in her heart for little Moses. His name was called Moses because it means drawn out of the water. Moshe. Moshe, drawn out of the water. We say Moses. When he was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. You see, the commandment was to kill all the babies. Almost sounds like Pharaoh Obama. When he went over to see the Pope brought that up. And he said, well, I'm trying to see to it that there are fewer abortions. That man loves killing babies. He's ruthless. But anyway, Pharaoh had commanded to kill all these male babies, and here was a nice young male baby. Praise God. You see, just prior to a sovereign move of God, there always seemed to be killing of babies. Back here, Pharaoh gave the order to kill all the male children of Israel. And when the sovereign move of God came that Jesus was born, was there any killing of babies during that time? Given by Herod, right? Now in our time, there's a massive movement of the killing of babies. That tells me the Lord's coming. That's a sign, folks. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. She adopted him. She brought him up in all the ways of Egypt, all the ways of Mithraism, all the Egyptian religion. But you know what? God had that worked out because his sister Miriam was watching him when he was laying in the little basket among the bulrushes. And when Pharaoh's daughter found him, she went running over to Pharaoh's daughter and said, you want me to get a nurse for you? Went and got his own mother, who lived right in the palace, and brought him up in the ways of the Lord. So Moses knew both ways. He knew the way of Egypt. He knew the way of the Lord. They were teaching him all the ways of Pharaoh and Egypt and the gods and goddesses and Amun-Ra and Isi and Osiris, Anubis, the jackal god, all these different things. Oh, he learned all that. But his mother was in there homeschooling him. Come on. She taught him the right way. And when he came to the fullness of his years, and you know, this is interesting because they have found old records, you know, that were carved in, or written in papyrus and carved in rock and stone, these old ancient Egyptian writings. And they said there was a prince in Egypt who was blotted out. And they can't even determine his name. But he was a prince, a notable prince, a man of great valor. And he lived right during this very time. Moses. He had it made, a prince in Egypt, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was the son of the daughter of the sun god. Remember that Pharaoh supposedly walked down the golden stairs and through the golden arches. Through the golden arches. And it wasn't to get a Big Mac. Every occult controlled company uses occult symbols, and the golden arches are occult symbols. Whether they know it or not, I can't prove it, but it is an occult. Those double arches are is an occult symbol. They're at the base of the pyramid of Egypt. The arches, the golden arches of Amen-Ra and of Osiris. You pass through them, you go into the spirit world. Of course, you eat enough Big Macs, you're going to go into the spirit world too. You know why they call that fast food? It speeds you to the grave. They don't like the kind of advertising I'm giving them, I guess, huh? All right. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Isn't that great? He was renouncing his citizenship. He was expatriating himself, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The Bible says there is pleasure in sin, but it's only for a season. Then it's all done after that. Isn't this an awesome thing? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. The reproach of Christ is greater riches than the treasures of Egypt? Can we apply that to ourselves? Are the reproaches of Jesus Christ that we go through now, are they worth more to us than what this world can give us? What this government, what this system can give us? By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He saw the invisible one, and God did manifest himself to him. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. He obeyed God by faith. What sense did it make to put blood on the doorposts and on the lintel? What sense would that make? But it worked. What's the difference between faith and foolishness? The will of God, the command of God. God told people sometimes to do things that look foolish to the rest of the world, but it worked. Amen. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. The Egyptians essaying means they tried to do it. This is one of those strange paradoxes. You know what a paradox is? Well, this is a good example of one. Because here were the children of Israel, and they didn't think they could cross. They really didn't think they could. Here were the Egyptians, and they thought they could. Israel didn't think they could, but they did. The Egyptians thought they could, but couldn't. Israel was crossing over, the water standing up. Only God could do that. You know what the Bible says that was? David said in the Psalms, that was just God exhaling through his nostrils. And it opened up the Red Sea. And they crossed over. Here were the Egyptians, full armored chariots bearing down on them. And they had a little accident. Every wheel of every chariot came off at the same time. Someone needed to talk to their mechanics. That was God knocking the wheels off. There they were down in the Red Sea. They couldn't move. The water came crashing in. Israel crossed over. The Egyptians were drowned. You know what the Bible says that's a type of? Did you ever read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? How they all passed through the cloud and in the sea, were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. I've heard people say, and it was actually, I know I talk about Baptists quite a bit, but boy, they deserve to be talked about. That doctrine they've got, they're dear people, but they need to get with it and learn the ways of God. And this Baptist said, you don't need to be baptized. Why do they call them Baptists? He says, you don't need to be baptized. You get to the blood before you get to the water. It's the blood that saves you. You get to the blood first. The blood was on the door. That saved them. You don't need the water. Huh? Sure, you get to the blood first. And through repentance, God forgives you. But what happens? He leads you to the waters of baptism. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you. No exceptions. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Come on. He led them to the water. They went through the cloud and the water, spirit and water, water and spirit. The cloud was the presence of God. That's the Holy Ghost. And through the Red Sea, even though it opened up and they went on dry land, they went through that sea. That was a type of baptism. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's an example for how many of us? Every one of us. These churches need to watch their doctrine, don't they? It's what the Word says. And so it tells us, we're almost out of time here. I got the amber light on up there. Got just minutes left. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 times. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. Amazing to me. Here was this formidable city of Jericho. Do you know that the walls of Jericho were as wide as they were high? They don't tip over. God had to open the ground up and just swallow them down. Whoom! They weren't there anymore. But God can do that. If he can move the entire country of New Zealand over 12 inches, he can drop the walls of Jericho. Isn't that awesome? They march around it once. Every day. And on the 7th day, 7 times. Sound the trumpets. Shouted out to God. And praise the Lord. They fell down. You know, I wish I had more time. I'm going to stop here. I got some more things to say about Jericho and then about Rahab the harlot. Did you know that Rahab, it says, was a harlot? Woman of the evening, street worker, whatever you want to call her, and God saved her. Do you realize that she ended up in the bloodline as an ancestor of Jesus Christ? How completely can God forgive? She was a harlot, but by the grace of God became an ancestor of the flesh of God himself. She's in the bloodline. She married into Israel, became a part of the bloodline of the house of David. Come on. As an ancestor, she was in it. Well, we're going to stop right here because time is up and our recording is about to end. So I'm going to pray, and then I urge you, our goal always is to pray. Reach out. Let God take over. Pray in the Spirit. Let God move upon you. Get into the depth of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the message tonight. We thank thee for thy holy word. Oh God, let it move upon us and remain in us. Keep us, Lord, and let thy word work mightily within us. to our healing, to our blessing, to our strengthening. O Lord, we yield ourselves unto thee. Let thy will be done. Let thy name be glorified and praised. O Lord Jesus, be with us now as we worship thee and as we call upon thee in prayer. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Hallelujah.